Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody? You know, I always say to myself, take 10 seconds, count it down. If you're still breathing, it's a good day. So before we get into it, tell a person next to you that you love them. If you mean it. If you don't mean it, you've got a major problem. And we're going to gather together with the people who don't mean it in that room back there after the service, and we'll talk about that. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have I met any of you in the last 5 months? Raise your hand if we've met personally. 6 months? No? That's a good thing. Because in the last 5-6 months, I've spent a lot of time in the trauma bay. I spent a lot of time in emergency rooms and intensive care units, in the cardiac surgical critical care unit. I've been there. I've shared the pain of mothers whose child was suffering. This last weekend, we had two moms come in. Mom said she turned her back and she looked up and her child was floating on the, 3 years old, floating on the water, blue. It happened to me twice the same weekend. I shared the pain of mothers whose child was suffering with someone whose child didn't make it. With men and women whose spouse was suffering from intense life-altering pain. With men and women whose spouses didn't make it. Unless you think, you know, he spends a lot of time with old people in those places. Just yesterday, one of my colleagues called me up. He said, Eric, I forgot to tell you, Friday we had a multiple, I don't even know how to call it, multiple incident, mass casualty incident. That's what they call it. Car with four teenagers driving it. Two in the back seat didn't have seat belts on. One left the hospital. One was being released that Saturday, yesterday. Two are still in intensive care. I share the grief of children who sat at their patients' bedsides wondering if they would ever awaken from the deep sleep of a coma. And I've shared that sacred space with children waiting at the bedside of their mom and dad who had just breathed their last breath. For the last 6 months, I've had the privilege of sharing the tears with children whose parents had died. Because for the last 6 months or so, I've served the Lord as a clinical chaplain. And let me suggest to you this, that when I'm invited to share that sacred space with someone, the last thing that they want to talk about is politics or TikTok videos or sports. However, everybody wants to talk about three things. They want to talk about faith. They want to talk about love. They want to talk about hope. So for that reason, I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is one of the most beautiful and most powerful passages, in my opinion, in all of the Word of God. And it's easy to read. Beloved, let me suggest this to you. It will take you a lifetime of growing in the grace and knowledge of God to understand. So follow along with me as I read the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I have gained nothing. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. It does not envy. Lord, have mercy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. Let me suggest to you before we go on that the perfection alluded to here, stated here, is the perfection of love. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I put childish things, childish ways behind me. Now we see in a pool, excuse me, now we see in a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And notice verse 13. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's a powerful, powerful, powerful statement. Before we move forward, the first thing I want us to take note of, there are three things I really think are really important that we take note of here before we go forward. First of all, there is nothing wrong with exercising spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with that. However, the point of this passage is not about spiritual gifts. It's about what? It's about love. The point of this passage is not to tell us what the gifts of tongues is or the gifts of prophecy looks like or what the gift of faith looks like. That's not the point. The point of this passage is to emphasize what? The thing that is most vital, that is most prominent. And that's love. The second thing we want to note is simply this, and you'll find it if you go back into chapter 12 and go forward into chapter 14. You'll find simply this statement. The second thing is simply this, that spiritual gifts are abilities that God has given to the body of Christ, to the church by the Holy Spirit. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, the Spirit distributes these gifts to the body as he wills. What's the point of that? Beloved, having a gift given to you by God to use to the glory of God to help build the body of Christ is not a sign of your spirituality. Any of you see the movie, what was that, Jesus Revolution? Yeah, of course. And it's centered on Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee, by all accounts, was a person that we would say, boy, he is really a gifted person. But if you know anything about his personal testimony, being gifted by God to do incredible things for God did not make him a spirit-filled spiritual person. He had major issues in his life. I never forget personally, one of my friends, Larry Martin, was a highly charismatic guy, and we had so many good times talking about the Lord, about the good things of God, and we lost touch for a while. So I said to myself, it was back in the day where I'd walk all over everywhere. I was just too cheap to pay a dollar to ride the bus, so I would walk places. So one day I'm walking home from work, and I'm walking by Larry's house, and I said, man, I haven't seen Larry in a long time. Let me knock on his door, and we'll talk about the good things of God. So here's my friend, highly charismatic, excited about the gifts of God in his life. And when I knock on his door, and he opens the door, he greets me with a marijuana dope in his mouth. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of your spirituality. You notice that in verses 1 and 2, don't you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, if I spoke with the tongues of men or of angels, or prophesied or had the gift of faith, and I didn't have love, he said what? I am like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, or I am nothing. I remember reading John Bunyan comment on this verse once, and it was so powerful, it struck me. He says, if love is not the center of my life, then an earthworm has more of the presence and reality of God alive in it than I do. The third thing we want to notice is simply this, and you'll see that in verse 3. There's nothing wrong with giving sacrificially. It says even to this point, you could give your body to be burned. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. There is nothing wrong with sacrificial giving. However, we can give for selfish reasons. And so the emphasis of this text is not to teach us that, you know, about gifts and about giving, but to really highlight for us what God wants out of each and every one of us, and that is what? To love. The point of this passage teaches us that the indwelling presence of God wants to radiate his love through us to reach out to a people who desperately need it. So with that in mind, let's look at this text. Look at verse 4. I love how the multifaceted beauty of love is defined here in this text. It says, love is what? Patient. I like the old translation. It says, love is what? Long suffering. Long suffering. Long suffering. That word is exactly what it sounds like. You see, sometimes with the word patient, it's like, you know, I'll put up with, you know, your craziness for a time. But the idea of long suffering is this, is that as I'm involved in some kind of a relationship, in every interpersonal relationship that has value will what? Cause pain from time to time. It's just the nature of being human. But this idea of long suffering, it's what? The pain of a relationship or the pain of an encounter or the pain of interpersonal fellowship, what? Long suffering. Love is long suffering. It says love is kind. It says love does not boast. It is not proud. Notice verse 5, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Notice verse 6, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. In verse 7, it says, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And let me suggest to you that the bottom line of love is given to us in verse 8. And I love this simple statement. It says, love never fails. Love never fails in the sense that it never comes to an end. It is eternal. Spiritual gifts are here for a day and gone into the eternal tomorrow. But love is eternal. Why? Because God is love. No spiritual gift is eternal, but love is eternal. Love is that which is perfect. Love was here before we got here. It's here now, and it'll be here long after we're gone. One of the things that allows me to go into a trauma situation and enter into the sacred space of someone who's hurting is the idea that before I go into that room, God's love is already there. And while I'm with this person or with this family, and while I'm sharing their tears and their hurt, God's presence is already there. And after I leave, God's love will remain. I never forget, we had a mass casualty incident almost like in my first week working in this new ministry endeavor for me. And it was a family of, I want to say, 5 or 6. They were driving up 380, I believe, going to visit Grandpa. Had an accident. Car flipped. Husband's in his mid-20s. He's in ICU. His wife's in eternity. And his kids in the back were not touched. I remember going into their room and approaching their room, and the father, the grandfather was there. He's an ultra-religious Jewish man. Later I came up and I talked to one of his friends that was there sitting at his bedside. And he came up to me and said, "Why are you here?" And you know something? We didn't talk about religion. We shared love. Love never fails. Although love can affect our feelings, we need to understand this. A lot of times we think of love as like, you know, this feeling, this ooshy-gooshy type of thing that's going on inside of me. And we use the word love so callously, you know. How many of you guys love McDonald's? And how many of you love God? And so because the word in our context has lost so much, I love how God defines it in the scripture. Not just here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but in other places too. I want you to share with me for a minute. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. You gotta love this text out of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And notice verse 2, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." And notice this, "for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now notice in verse 2, did you catch that? It talked about two different polar extremes of emotions, right? On the one hand, it said joy set before him. On the other hand, it said what? Shame. Those are feelings, emotions. The thing that transcended and allowed Jesus to go through it all was his love for you and me. You'll see this explicitly stated in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I've got a picture. Do you have it on the screen? Can you put it up, the picture of the bone? Can you guys see that? No? Let me know when you see it. No? Yes? Hopefully, they'll put up on the screen for you. My wife and I were in Israel last year. This time, we had just left, actually. But we were in Israel last year, and I wanted to see it for myself. We didn't get an opportunity to, but it's very rare for archaeologists to find a bone that has actually been crucified. Because generally speaking, even though tens of thousands of people were crucified back in the first, second century, they would take the bodies of the crucified and throw them in a field, and the dogs would have their ways and the elements would take care of the rest. But archaeologists found an ossuary, which is a box that a Jewish family, they collected the body of their crucified son, buried him, they let the body sit for a year, and then they take the bones and they put it in an ossuary to preserve it. That's how they did the burial, and we found it. And what they found was an ankle bone inside that box with a spike going completely through it. I want you to reach down and touch your ankle bone. I want you to just grab it. I want you to feel it. And I want you to ask yourself, what would it feel like for someone to take a spike and drive it through your ankle? What do you think it would feel like to have that live tissue endure that pain? Now, as believers, we believe that Jesus Christ is 100% God, and we also believe he's what? Took on the nature, 100% man. So think about that from this perspective. 100% God, he didn't have to do it. You remember when they were rioting against Jesus and Peter wanted to fight, and Jesus said, Peter, put your sword up. If I needed to, I'd call my dad, and he would do what? He'd send a legion of angels. He did not have to take that. But 100% man, he felt it. God, he didn't have to do it. 100% man, he felt it. He felt it. Romans 5:8 says what? If you want to know what love looks like, here it is. Look to Jesus. And isn't that what it's telling us? You remember when we were in Hebrews chapter 12, if you look down at verse 3, it says, consider Jesus, lest you become what? Weary and faint. He took the spike. So when God is calling me to love, and God is calling you to love, and God is saying in places like Ephesians chapter 5, be an imitator of God as dear children and live a lifestyle, walk in love. He's not telling us to get ooty-gooty and ooshy-wooshy on the inside. He's telling us what? We need to love like Jesus loves. Be willing to take the spike for anyone. Genuine love transcends our feelings. And as we bring this to a close, beloved, Romans 13:8 says what? We have an obligation to love others like God loves them. There's so much more we could talk about from the scripture on this section. 1 Thessalonians, the end of the commandment is what? Love from a pure heart. Genuine, sincere faith. All the Bible studies that we do and all the things that we take in and all the fun that we have as believers, the bottom line is this: God is developing in us what? A surrender to his indwelling presence that wants to radiate his love from the inside of us to the outside of those who need it. Love never fails. As we bring this to a close, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 13, and now these three things, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. So Father God, we pray, Lord, as we have had this simple time together in the Word, that the simplicity and the beauty and the power of what we've just read will really touch us, Lord. God, shape us into the image of Christ. Lord, teach us how to love like you love. How to transcend the moments of pain, disappointment, suffering. Lord, how to be like Jesus, who took the spike, nailed to a cross, felt every degree of the suffering. But yet, Lord God, he looked out and said, Father, forgive them. Lord, teach us how to love like that. More so, Lord God, use us to love like that. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.